Zechariah. There's only two prophets now. God is the one that brings us out. God brings us out. God brings us out of bondage. God doesn't want us to be slaves. All kinds of bondage. You can have bondage to alcohol, to all kinds of things. But he doesn't want us to be physical slaves or psychological slaves or, you know, people pleasers or anything. So he brings us out of bondage by a promise. By a promise. And so you don't do anything for this. You just simply come out because God promises to take you out. And you then by faith, you believe this promise and you escape. That's how you get out of the world. Number two, once God takes you out, then God brings you through trouble. He brings you through tribulation. He brings you through a furnace, affliction, difficulty, trouble, fire. And that purpose of that fire is to separate the flesh from the spirit. To separate. Now here you're separated out of the world, but here you're separated inside yourself. So this is the world, this is the flesh. You separate your flesh from your spirit. Here you didn't have a spirit, so you get a spirit. So this is called spiritual rebirth. Spiritual rebirth. You didn't have a spirit, not a good spirit. Now God gave you His own spirit, so you get spiritually born again. But just because you leave the world doesn't mean the world has left you, so you still have the flesh. You've got to get the flesh separated from the spirit. But this is not then in your spirit, this is in your soul. So now this is a soul renewal. You get your soul purified. So this renewal or purification is through discipline, purified through chastening, through discipline, discipleship, discipline, the rod. I'm going to write the rod there, chastening. That's how we get purified and matured, chastened, so that you become mature and grown up. And then number three, God not only brings us out, brings us through, but He also, God brings us in. So God is with us in our journey. God brings us in to the promised land, into the promised land. And this is a land of not talk, but actually walking, doing. You actually do the will of God. Do the will of God. This is where the kingdom shows up. Do the will of God in my family, in my health, in everything. Just really bring the kingdom. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so on earth. And so here you have love and joy and peace and all those kind of things. Everything good. Harmony, love, maturity, and so on, where people can actually see it's a testimony, actually, that God kept His word, that God was faithful. So the secret to number two, which is the one that needs the focus, is that you learn to rejoice in the trouble. So this one, you don't rejoice when things go your way. You rejoice when your flesh gets burned off of you. So you'll never mature without that brokenness that comes. And as soon as you learn to rejoice in the trouble, the test goes away. So you easily can change that. Now, you'll notice that all the prophets' names are always significant. God never gives a name except it has meaning. And so every name of every prophet means something, and it means something for you, not for somebody else. It means something for somebody else too, but mostly it's for you, that this name Zechariah, it means renown or known or has a reputation. So God is renowned. Everybody knows him because he keeps his word. God never lets you down. If he says he'll bring you out, he'll bring you out. If he says he'll take you through, he'll take you through. If he says he'll bring you in, he'll bring you in. Now, how many know that we're not promise keepers? You know, there's a group out there that call themselves promise keepers, but that's just a good way of uncovering your own foolishness, because you can't keep a promise. You can only break promises. So when you make a promise, you'll change your mind in a few minutes. But God is a promise keeper. So that's why he is Zechariah. That is, the Yah on the end is God, and the Zechar is that God is known. He's known because he's faithful. He never fails. God has never yet lied. Let God be true, and every man a liar. So we are liars. Say, I am a liar.
I am a liar.
There you have it. So you can stand up and say, I'm going to serve Jesus, and you're a liar. You can say what you want, but you are not going to be able to do what you just said. You may stab at it. You may, make a start. But sooner or later, you'll discover you're unreliable. How many married one of those? No, don't raise your hand. But the reliable, knight on a white horse, shining armor thing, that's just silly. Because every man is actually a fraud. They're just frauds. So you girls have a chance to get fraud A or fraud B. That's about it. But, it's okay. Because even though you marry a fraud, that's just what he looks like, acts like, talks like, and walks like. But truthfully, deep down, deep, 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 so deep down it's hard to even find, there's a wonderful person there. There's a wonderful person that only God can find, only God knows about. And so every husband, no matter what kind of a scoundrel he looks like, acts like, talks like, and walks like, that's actually a blessing from God. Can you say amen?
Amen.
You know, that man who doesn't appear in all of his glory, appears a little bit less than, actually is a gift of God. That man is a gift of God. And it takes a woman who has maturity. It takes a mature woman to find that. Let's say you're 80, 85, something like that. Then you finally begin to see it. Maybe he's in the grave already. And he did have a good point. That kind of thing. So it takes a while. So a prophet, there's only two prophets left now. This one, Zechariah, and then the last one, Malachi. And so we'll finish before the year is out, these two last prophets. But a prophet is two things. Two things I want to talk about. He has eyeballs, he sees, and he has eardrums, he hears. So those are the two things that a prophet has. How many know we all have eyes and ears? But the average person does not see what a prophet sees. And so it's the prophet's job to tell you what he sees beneath the surface, not obvious, not evident. And he doesn't just give you like a news report. He tells you what's really going on. Here's what's happening in heaven. This is from a heavenly standpoint. So the prophet doesn't just stay on the earth, even though he's on the earth. He actually has eyeballs to see into heaven, and then he tells what he saw. But he also has ears that hear what God is saying that the average person can't hear. The average person is not really hearing what's going on. So you need the eyes of the prophet and the ears of the prophet to say, thus saith the Lord. Or hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. So God is speaking today, and a lot of ministers do not really see anything more than anyone else sees. They don't really hear anything more than anyone else hears. Then you don't need to be in that place. Get to a place where what you're hearing is what God is saying. And what you're being told is what they're seeing God do. And it's not easy. And I'm going to prove it in a minute. I'm going to prove to you that not all of the churches today, not all of the pastors, not all of the men of God actually know what God is saying and doing. You see what he does and you hear what he says. So you have to have eyes, and that's what prophets do. So Zechariah, who says God is known, he's famous, he's got a reputation for being faithful, for being reliable. If your husband fails, don't worry about it. God won't fail. God will never fail. Now, if a wife would make a mistake of idolizing her husband, making him into an idol, that would be foolish. Thank God none of our ladies have done that, and I just thank God for that. Because there is no woman here who would put her husband up on a pedestal and then deliberately knock him down just to prove that he was, you know, a fraud. So we don't get those kind of phone calls. Thank the Lord. You know. But you see, God sees everything, and God knows that man is not reliable. All have sinned. All is kind of one of those words that includes everybody. All. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So that's kind of God's view of the whole thing. So a prophet doesn't say what other people say. He says what God says. So God finds all people to be totally worthless and unreliable and vain and empty and hypocritical and liars and so on. Did I hit your category? Because God is not impressed with people. He's not a people impressive person. He's not impressed with persons. He believes the best thing for people is death. What God wants is if you will die, he will live through you. So his recommendation is, please don't help me. Please don't be nice, you know, don't help out, just die. That's God. So if you want to serve God, it's not a matter of, you know, be at your best, it's a matter of stop lying. Just let God do it all, because you can't do a thing. And the quicker you go like this, if you could just say these words, I can't, if you could just say that. You know, so whatever it is, you can fill in the blank with anything you want, I can't, just can't do it. Could you do? I can't. You know, not even wait to hear what it was. Just, I can't. Yes, but that's different. See, that's different. Apart from him, you can do nothing. But with him, in him, through him, then you can do all things. But it's the him. Let me give you the secret. It's not you and he working together cooperatively there. It's really God doing it all. To God be the glory. See, it's not you getting half of it or a third of it or a tenth of it. He does it all, or it won't be done. Now, anybody who has an illusion in here that imagines you contributed a little bit, then it won't be long before you'll discover you're a fraud. You'll discover it is, you might think you're capable of doing something. Let's say more than someone else. You might think, well, I'm bad, but I'm not that bad. Look at him. Look at her. Has anybody ever done that? Kind of judge somebody else? Think, oh my God, you know, I've done a few bad things, but look at that. That is pitiful. Have you ever thought that? Yes, you have. Yes, you have. You can just look around. Even in the church, we have some of those. Where you can just look at someone and go, thank God I'm not like other people. Thank God I'm nicer. I'm smarter. I'm cuter. How many know there's always something that we will utilize, and it takes a little thinking on this, to figure out what good you have. Well, I have a lot of bad, but thank God at least I have this. You know, well, you don't. You don't. And anyone who marries you or joins you or gets close to you will discover that you're a fraud after a while. Amen? And that's what marriage is all about. It's one of the wonderful things about marriage is you learn that there's nothing good in that other person. That's what you learn. You learn this person has no value. And I'm loving someone who isn't worth love. You know, not my love anyway. I maybe somebody's love, like God, feeling sorry for him. But you know, really, if God were in our shoes down here, God wouldn't give that person the time of day. But you see, because God's up in heaven, he can't see that clearly. So he kind of likes all men because he isn't really looking close. But we're right down here close to the person going, God, did you see that? Did you see that? That is dumb. That is dumb. You don't expect me to be happy over that, do you? And God goes, Because he can't see. He's not really close to the situation. How many know that God isn't really close to the situation like we are? We have discernment. We have capacity to notice things close up. You all following me?
Yeah.
So it's either God's wrong or you're wrong. Can't always be us. I mean, we were wrong last time, but maybe one of these times we're going to get it. But you're always wrong. So you are never right about anyone because everyone is actually a gift of God. Isn't that amazing? I mean, here's God's opinion that he doesn't see all the differences that we see. God's opinion is that all men are worthless. That's God's opinion. Of course, that's not an opinion. That's just a dead fact. That's just the way it is. All men have no value at all. Did you know that? Did you know that you were vain? Completely just nothing. Nothing. I mean, we work our whole lives to prove that we have something going for us. And then God's conclusion of that whole thing is, there's nothing there. There's nothing there. You don't have anything going for you. So when you get married to somebody, you imagine, well, I out of all the people out there, I picked one. Wrong choice. You know, so try again. You know, because you don't even worry about it. Just pick anybody because they're all going to turn out the same. It's going to be a big disappointment. So if you're looking for happiness in another person, skip it. Has anybody learned that? I mean, really learned it. You have. Good. You have. Two people. Three. Three people. Anybody else? Four. Five. Six. It's all wives. I don't get it. See, that just proves men are better. They would never criticize their wives. That's good. That's good. Men are such frauds. I love it. I love it. Now, when guys get together with other guys, we all talk truth. But, you know, but with the women, we all have lines. We just make stuff up. Yahoo! All right, now, God, who sees everything, told his prophet, tell him this. So God is going to use his prophets to tell the truth to people, and the truth will set you free. It'll make you free. Because if you have an illusion, it's an illusion. It's not true. So sooner or later, it'll come out. But if you don't have any illusions, you're living, you know, on the ground. You're living, you know, you can't go any lower. No illusions. There's nothing good in man. There's nothing good in anybody here. Unless you're a pastor, you don't even have a chance. Amen. Well, anyway, you get that. Now, here's the deal. God brings you out of the world. He separates you from the world. And you don't do a thing for that. It's just faith. Faith, 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 faith. Just believe God. Jim, I'm taking you out of the world. Thank you. You're going to be in it, but you're not going to be of it any longer. I'm going to give you a whole new birth. I will give you my spirit. You'll have my spirit, and eternally, you can have fellowship with me. I'm taking it. Yahoo! So that's called being born again. People call it salvation, but it's not salvation. 1, 2, and 3 is salvation. It's just simply birth. You got another birth. In other words, you didn't have the Holy Spirit, now you got the Holy Spirit. You had your own spirit, which went nowhere, and now you've got another spirit in you, and that makes you a different person. Because now you're born from above. You're born from heaven. You got heaven living in you. You're part of God, and you can never die. That is where most churches stop. Most churches teach number one. Number one. To see how that baby was looking right over here, paying total attention. So, you see, God, on a number one, everybody wants to stop right there. Because number two is where you get spanked. Number two is where everybody goes through hell after you believe the promise that God loves you and he's going to mature you. How many know that what God promised is not just to take you out, but to bring you through and to lead you in? He doesn't just bring you out of Egypt. He takes you through the wilderness and then into the promised land. Now, most of us would rather just get out of Egypt and then just kind of stay right there. Well, at least I'm no longer in Egypt. I mean, I'm not a hellish person. Even if I am, I don't want to be. So at least I don't want to be is worth something. I mean, it's one thing to sin. It's another thing to not want to sin. I mean, that seems like a virtue. That seems like kind of an advance. Is I may have done the wrong thing, but I felt bad about it. You know what I'm saying? That's an advance over doing it and not even being aware of it or not feeling rotten about it. There are some people that do bad things, they don't even care. And they don't even think about it. They're just rotten to the core. Thank God, at least I feel guilty when I do rotten things. You know, that seems like a great advance. Well, God doesn't look at it that way. His eyes, his ears, he's gonna look at it differently. So he's going to say, getting you out is just like bringing a baby home and laying it in the middle of the floor. I don't know if you guys did that or not. You just brought the baby home and then just laid it in the middle of the floor, kind of instructed as the refrigerator's over here if you need any food. There's a bed over there, a crib, you can get to that. And, you know, bringing the baby home, I know, is probably not easy. But nevertheless, that's the easy part. The hard part is growing that baby up. The hard part is maturity. The hard part is getting them to amount to a hill of beans after they've gone through so many years. How many know that, you know, you got about, you know, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, 21. You got so many years, and then they're on their own. And you just hope they make it. You know, you kind of wind them up and hope they... And you just hope they don't... Chaos. And that they make it. Because it's not easy raising kids these days. Amen? I mean, it's not. Because they get, you know, just... I don't know, they don't pick up what we're trying to tell them. Have you ever noticed that about young kids? About two. It starts about two. No! And, you know, so it's kind of like over right there. And even though you're bigger than they are, and you can outrun them, and you can beat the snot out of them, no! There's just something in a little kid that thinks he can take on those two parents and beat them. Did you experience that? No. Yeah, you did. I mean, because every little kid has it. You tell a kid, okay, I just made these cookies. These are for the party tonight. Don't touch them. Do you understand? But it won't be long, and they'll be looking around, and they won't eat the cookie because you just told them not to. But they might just nibble a little on the edge. And pretty soon the devil's, you know, making them eat more and more of it. And pretty soon they've eaten two or three. Because they're good. It's just wrong to have temptations like that laying around. And that is wrong to tell a child they can't do it. Because there's just something in all of us that wants to do naughty, bad. Go against the parent. I don't care what the rule is, what the law is, a child will have a no inside of him. Whatever you said no to, he's going to say yes to. Whatever you told him to do, he's going to say no to. I mean, there's just something in all of us. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Amen? So when you're raising kids, the easy one is getting them in here. You know, getting them out of and into, but then you got to take them through. And here's the problem is you do not learn. Listen carefully now. You do not learn through words. Words do not grow up anybody. I'm going to say that again. Words, preaching, teaching, words, you know, instruction, they don't work. Is anybody, you know, you can go to school and learn something, you know, smoking is bad for your health. Whew, yeah, I agree with that. You know, and it doesn't matter what you taught them, that doesn't mean anything. See, the dumb teachers think, and I say that because they're dumb, because they think, if I could just teach you what was wrong with drugs, or what was wrong with war, or what was wrong with polluting the environment, you wouldn't do it. That's stupid. Because people will do what is wrong. And I don't care how much you teach them, They'll just wait until you're not looking, and they'll eat that cookie. Are you all aware of what I'm saying? So we imagine, you know, people really want to do the right thing. If I could just show them what was right, they would want to do it. And so a lot of churches do that. They think, if I could just tell you who you are in Christ, if I could just preach a positive message to you, tell you how much God loves you, that would have a good influence on you. Donk, donk. It's not going to work. Just because you tell people words, they don't mean anything. You know the only way you're going to grow up? Now, you can become a Christian with just words. You can get out of the world with just words, but you can't grow up. You can't actually get free and mature and get married. Oh, God forbid that you get married if you're a number one and you get married without going through two. Yeah, Peggy.
You said you can get into salvation through just words.
Yes.
Probably because they were beat up. So even that, probably wouldn't come to salvation except you were beat up.
Right. Yeah.
In a way, even that.
Right. Peggy's pointing out, as she always does, something fundamental that I omitted. She's pointing out that actually even to come to faith, I said you could get there by words, but she's pointing out that even you wouldn't even listen to the words unless you'd already been beat up a little bit, which is absolutely correct. Nobody's even going to listen unless you've been beat up. But that ruined my whole point, and I don't want that point. I'm making a different point. She's messed me up pretty much my whole life. So, but that's my helpmate. All right, now, what God is saying is, if you get married and you're just the number one and you've never been through the hell and the fire and the affliction and the problems and the troubles and you haven't matured and you haven't gotten the snot beat out of you, your marriage won't work. But if by the time you get married, you're ready, the bride hath made herself ready. If you're ready, which means you've gone through hell and back, and then when you get married, no matter what the guy throws at you, you can handle it. You see what I'm saying? Because you don't have any illusions. It's kind of like, well, I'm not expecting much. It does take the romance out. I'll say that. It does take the romance out. But it's a lot better because there's no bells going off and all that stuff. It's just, okay, yeah, we'll do it. But then you can't be disillusioned because you never expected much anything. You see what I'm saying? But when you get married thinking, wow, woo, you know, well, then that just goes away real quick. That just goes away. Anyway, most people marry for wrong reasons, like beauty, you know, because he's cute, that kind of stuff. How many know that that does not make a good marriage? Cute is not a good basis. Well, now, why did you marry him? He was cute. And he said he loved me. That was that stuff about guys having lines. You know, anyway. So, no, you cannot. You need to be broken. You need to be disciplined. You need to be abuse proof. When you get married, you need to have everything. So you don't have any confidence in anything. It's kind of like, God, is this the one? That's the one. It's like, thanks. Okay, I'll take it. And see, God wants you to stay with the wife of your youth. I know a lot of you have moved on, but you know, it's okay. You should have grown up. You just needed some number two. Because you can actually get along with anybody. If you're dead, that's what number two does, it kills you. So when you're dead and you're blind and you can't hear and see and nothing, you know, that's kind of like when you get along pretty good. It's like, yes, I'm quite happy. Because you're all doped up and drugged up, and you know, you're just kind of like out of it. And so that's what makes a good marriage, is you can't see anything or hear anything or know anything. You know, and that makes a very good marriage because there's no complaining or griping. But usually when people get married, they have all these illusions, and then when it doesn't work, they gripe and they whine and they moan and they criticize. You know, and it's just a big waste of time. Because I'm going to tell you something right now. You can never correct a husband through talk. Beating him with a stick, yes. But talk, no. or crying, or I don't know, there's a whole bunch of tricks that people use. There is not a man on earth that has ever learned from any of that stuff. Just beat the tar out of him. Then he'd pay attention. So the rod is necessary. That's number two. The rod is necessary to beat the flesh out of you until there's nothing left but the spirit. And when you go through the fire and you learn to rejoice in any trouble you're in, you learn to forgive, you learn to forget, you learn to not count it, and you just learn to say, doesn't matter, praise the Lord, I forgive you, don't worry about it, it's not a problem, I love you, I'm never going to leave you or forsake you. That is a mature person. And the wife who says, it's all right, sweetheart, I know you did that, I know you said that, I know you're not what I expected, I know you're a total failure, but you know what? I just take pity on you, I'm going to stick with you, I'm not going to leave you. I want to be your helpmate, because I know deep, deep down you're a gift to God. So deep I haven't found it, but I know it's there. I know it's there. I just know that. Now, on that basis, you can make it. You've got to go through the rod and learn to rejoice in all situations. In the world you have trouble, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. That is the secret. That's number two. You just conquered. The minute you want to get out of the troubles you're in, start rejoicing. As long as you're saying, well, if you would just change, that's not going to work. It's not going to work. That other person will never change to please you. Yeah, all you have to do is this. Is that such a big thing to ask? It is. I tell you, it is. There's nobody going to do it. Well, for God's sake, you know, and it doesn't matter what you say or do, people are not going to change. There's a stubbornness and a stiff-neckedness to people that just won't change, even though it's for their own good. It's for your own good, you know. That doesn't matter. You see, people are not changeable. When you marry somebody, you married somebody stubborn. I've warned you about that. I have said, get a pet. Get a pet. You see? But when you marry a people, and a lot of you have done that, you've married people, that is a problem. Because people tend to be, they're not teachable, they're not malleable, they don't negotiate. You see? You have married somebody that's going to hold out and is never going to do it the way you want. Didn't I say put the lights out? Yeah. This is the truth. This is the God's truth. Because, you know, I've even preached on this. The other night, you know, Peggy was up. And I got up at 3 in the morning. She's still up. I come in. The whole house, every room is lit up. Right? Peggy, it's 3 in the morning. What are you doing up, first of all? And second of all, why are all the lights on? But she just feels warmer and friendlier with all those lights on. I don't even bother saying it anymore because it's worthless. I learned a long time ago you can't communicate with a woman. Did you all learn that? Did anybody learn that? I mean, you're only imagining if she answers back that you're actually talking. I mean, guys understand guys, and girls understand girls. But somehow, I don't know how God made it. You're not supposed to marry guys. And girls aren't supposed to marry girls. That's wrong. That's bad. But I know why they do it now. I understand now. Because there's another way it doesn't work. Those guys are happy. Oh, glory. Anyway, so God wants to take you to number two to bring you to number three. And you, believe it or not, you'll actually make it to number three. Did you all know that? If you'll go through two and learn to rejoice in the midst of troubles and stop griping, complaining, fixing it, helping, you know, just stop it. Just stop it. Just do one thing, rejoice. Just learn to rejoice in all situations. When it goes bad, when it goes good, just rejoice. When you do that, you'll go on to number three. That is the moment you are mature is when you learn that I don't care what comes up, I don't care if I'm abased or abounding. It doesn't matter. I'm going to rejoice in God. I'm going to put my hope in God. I'm not going to look to any human being to bless me. God is the source of my happiness, all of it. And I'm just going to rejoice in God. Has anybody got that down? If I reached anybody after all these umpteen years, how many? You have it? Praise God. And you're a newcomer. That is powerful. I wish we could have more newcomers. It's good. But actually, I've preached to rejoice always. Haven't I, Joe? Right. But I'm just not reaching anybody. Did I reach anybody? Has anybody got it? Way in the back? Oh, praise God. Keep your hands way up, please. I'll tell you what. If you could learn that, you'd be free. You would be free. That's all God wants. Don't help him. Don't get yourself saved or sanctified or anything. Just rejoice when hell breaks out. Now listen carefully. If there's none. If there's no grain in the bin. Right. There's no grain. All right. And if there's no cow in the stall. And if there's no fig on the tree. I will rejoice in God. I don't care though you slay me. Yet, I will trust you. I will worship you. I will make... Boy, if you could get that down. The old Job thing. You know, where I don't care what happens. I'm going to serve God. I'm going to worship God. I'm going to thank God. If you could get that down, you'd be free. And God would immediately change your circumstances. But you're always playing like this. Oh, God, listen to me. I'm sincere, finally. Here, I mean it. I hate this damn world. Well, God didn't listen to that. God didn't listen to that. God, if you'd get me out, I swear I'll be a good Christian after this. But just get me out of this thing. I can't stand it. I can't take one more hour, one more day. You know, well, that is not right. You've got to rejoice when you're in it. You've got to say, God, you know, I don't care what's going on right now. I love it. Thank you. Just turn it on. Give me more. Doesn't make any difference. I worship you. I praise you. I'm happy. You created me. You redeemed me. You gave me the Holy Spirit. That's all I need. I can handle anything. I don't care. Turn the fire up. Doesn't bother me a bit. I can run through a troop. I can leap over a wall. Hallelujah. Amen. See, that works in church. You hit the parking lot, it's over. You see. But in church, you know, it's good. It's good that we get it down. So I'm trying to teach you something, is that words won't mature anybody. You got to have a rod. You got to have fire. You got to have chastening. The Father that loveth the Son, what? Chastens him. If you love your children, you spank them. You don't just talk to them. You spank them. You see, God, because he loves us, when you're going through hell and trouble and trial, instead of griping, rejoice because God loves you. For example, if you go through a trouble and you complain and you're trying to get out of it and you want to escape it, you want to, just avoid that thing. You know, God, whoa. Thank God I didn't have to suffer. You know, when you do that, you miss God. Because God is right here in the trouble. He wants you to go through the trouble. You know, he wants you just, you know, to go through it, and he set it up so that you can't make it without him. You see what I'm saying? Ow. No, you see. No, you have to rejoice. You have to rejoice. You have to rejoice at all times. No matter what it is, go through it. You'll make it. You know why? Your flesh won't. That's who's crying out, your flesh. But your spirit will, because God made a promise. You're not the promise keeper. God is. He said, if you'll go through here, if you escape over here, you'll miss me. Don't avoid this problem. Go right through it. But I can't. I don't think I'm up to it. I'm not Pastor Jim, you know. Okay. Now, but if you go through it and you start rejoicing while you're going through it, that you're mature. That's all God wants. And as soon as he sees that you're going to rejoice, he'll turn the heat off. He will put your enemy back. But you are not going to escape this. You have to go through two to get to three. Hello? So, worship doesn't come out of three, it comes out of two. Yes, I'm glad that he took me out of the world. I'm born again. You know, I'm now part of God's family. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Yeah, but now that you are, the next thing God has for you is, hi, come on, I'll never leave you or forsake you. Let's go right through here. You know, and it's like, ah! Isn't that fun? Hallelujah, hallelujah. You know, and it's kind of like, God, yeah, this doesn't bother you, but I'm down here, a little kid. You know, you're, you know, it isn't bothering you. You're a spirit. But I'm the one getting knocked down and, you know, hurt. Take a little thought here. And so God is just going, hey, don't worry, I'm with you. Yeah, but you're a spirit guy. Spirits don't get burned by fire. You know, they don't get drowned by water. You know, they don't, you know, when they lose their jobs, you know, it doesn't hurt spirits. You see what I'm saying? So there are certain things we fear, and the thing that you fear will come upon you. Did you know that? Whatever you fear, it'll actually come upon you. Because God wants to take you through and say, don't be afraid. Let's just go through this thing with the enemy here. Let's just go through it. Let the devil do whatever he wants to do. Yeah, just let him do it. And I'll be with you. I'll never leave you or forsake you. Take my hand. I'm right there with you. I'll go through it with you, you see. And God is right there. When you're going through trouble, hallelujah. Praise God. Father, I trust you. I love you. And your flesh is just getting the snot beat out of it. And that's when you go, I don't care. I need that. I need that to die. I need that to happen so that I put all my hope, not in my husband, not in my job, not in my health, not in my, you know, well-being, my personality and all this stuff. I need to put all my joy and my peace and my hope in God, period. And we sing that, but we don't like to live it. You see what I'm saying? Because I know I'm going to get beat up. You get into a relationship with a person, you're going to get beat up. Because they're in the courting stage, yes, it works. But in the actual marriage state, when the hair isn't curlers and the bad breath is coming right across the pillow, it's just, it's different. It takes a lot of the romance part out. And then when you're having, you know, when you're having big arguments and they're just spitting right at your face and saying things and so on, I don't know, it's not, I don't see the fun of it anymore. I thought you were my helpmate. You don't see that either. Apparently it's not funny. don't you think people are funny? I mean, I love it. Peggy will swear, actually, when she gets... She doesn't do it in public, but she can do it in private pretty big, I'll tell you that. And it just comes right out. And I've been known to... But I always add Jesus at the end. But, you know, I mean, you know, you get into those rough situations, you don't have any religion. You don't have any faith in God or anything. You just lose it. You ever had that? Where the thing is so bad, it's so tough, it's so pressing you that you just can't rejoice. That's when God wants you to rejoice. Kind of like, God, get me out and I'll rejoice. No, no, I want you to rejoice in. That's why he brought you through the wilderness. He absolutely took you through a place where there's no houses, there's no clothing stores, there's nothing. It's a wilderness. There's nothing out there but lizards and sand. That's it. It's not fun. Have you ever been through one of those periods of your life when there wasn't anything going for you? Everything was against you, and here was some... And what's worse is to have somebody walking alongside of you saying, well, just believe, if you just believe, you know. And it's just like, get out. I believe in. If you were a good Christian, you know, or something like that. So it's awful, but Job's friends are always there. There's always somebody with, you know, something like that to depress you. But I'm telling you, just get over it. That's the way the world is. That's the way the devil is. That's the way your flesh is. Just get over it. Learn to die to this flesh and let the fire burn. Take the spanking. Now I want you to say these words. I love chastening. Amen. You see, I know you lied, but it's okay. It's okay. That was not your flesh saying that. That was your spirit man saying that. So the spirit man told the truth. And that's what sets you free. If you're a bastard and not a beloved son, then you have a way of avoiding all the trouble. You just go way around the trouble. But now you have proven yourself not to be a son of God. Because if you truly believe, number one, then you would believe that the same God who did number one will do number two and take you into number three. Because God's intention was never to get you out of the world. It was always to make you walk like Christ, be like Christ, rejoice like Christ, know Christ. It was never just to get you out of. It was always to get you into. And you have to, the only way you can get from one to three is through two. You got to go through two. Now, there's not a person in here who is a number one who God will not give a number two to. If he calls you out and you start to believe in him, your life doesn't get better. It gets worse. Has anybody, you know, thought about that? It's like, well, I've lived such a bad life. I'm going to serve God. And I know things will go better if I do, because I'm a real mess. Well, I don't care how bad you are without God. You get with God, it'll be worse. Because God isn't just, you know, like the world, at least the world is, you know, you understand it a little bit and so on. But with God, you're surprised. It's like, God, I thought you loved me. I thought you said call on you right early. I was up at 6. I mean, I believe I got that in. Where are you? You are lying. You know, and it's like God says, no, just trust me. Yes, trust me. You know, well, I did. I prayed and I fasted and I cried out and I was dead earnest serious. I'd gone to church 3 times in a row. What? It's going to take. What's it take? And so people are always trying to be bastards. And all the churches, and I'm not being critical here, but all the churches in town have bastard theology. How to avoid God's fire. How to avoid chastening. How to have teaching that tickles your flesh. You know, because here we don't say how wonderful you are, how, you know, God loves you and you love God and all that stuff. We don't do that. We say stuff you don't like, which is, you know, you're nasty. You see that? It's, I'm not. I'm the righteousness of Christ. Yeah, but you're a nasty righteousness of Christ person. And you're shallow. You're boring. You're evil. You know, I mean, on and on and on. So we don't have anything good to say. And it's kind of like, I'm not talking about number one. I'm talking about number two. That's true of your soul. I'm not talking about your spirit. I know you're a Christian. Everybody here is a Christian, probably. But that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about, because you're a Christian, now don't you want to get rid of all the flesh? And would you like to postpone that until the next world, or would you like to start it today? Exactly, postpone. Yes, exactly right. Exactly. Could I postpone that one more day, just one more day? You know, I need to be built up a little more. And you can avoid it, but you might as well not, because you're never going to grow up. And you know what? You still don't make it. Even if you avoid problems, you'll still have them. As a matter of fact, you're just postponing it for a volcano. It's just kind of saving up for a tsunami or something. The world, just like the United States, is going to be judged. And I know a lot of people don't want to hear that because they don't want to make it sound like God's bad. God's not bad. God is sending that because he loves you. He's not against you. He is for you. If God be for you, no one can be against you. He's for you. That's it. I don't care who's against you. They're not. They can't do anything. It's God that's for you. But that's what he does for his children. He takes them through. He takes them through the wilderness. He takes them through the rough places. He takes them where, you know, nobody wants to let you in or help you out or be nice to you or be kind or whatever. God, I went to that church and it wasn't friendly. So there are churches in town that are, you know, loving and friendly. We're not that church. This is not that church. If you look up and down the, you know, your aisle, you will see there are people that are not friendly and not nice. Just go ahead, look around, you'll see. We have designed each of these persons to you know, just to afflict you. And the wife or husband that you brought is another trick of God's. It's kind of like, don't look to this world for happiness. Please. Don't look to life for life. There's no life in life. There's no happiness down here. It's all Jesus. Oh, goody. Just Jesus. I mean, that's not a good thing. I mean, all there is Jesus? Just Jesus? Yeah, that's about it. Yeah. Couldn't I have Jesus plus a Coke or Jesus plus, you know, it's just Jesus. That's it. Yeah, that's pretty much it. What about Jesus plus a husband? Yeah, if you're blind. You know, I mean, you're not going to get anything other than Jesus. Jesus loves you. See, little kids have that down. But I'm just trying to tell you, stop counting, looking, noticing that things don't work well. Just trust God. The same God that brought you out will bring you through. And he'll take you in. And now here's something even more extraordinary. So few people have gone through number two that it's very hard to preach number three. But if you had gone through number two, this is what I would say. So I'm not really saying this. This is just what I would say. Never got through there. But when you're mature in Christ someday, chuckle. When you're mature in Christ, that wasn't you doing it. You couldn't go through number two, and you couldn't go through number three. The only way that could happen is if the same God that brought you out of the world, brought you through the wilderness, and brought you into the land, could keep his promise. He would have to be a God of renown. He would have to be Zechariah. He would have to be Zechariah. He would have to be a God who has a reputation for keeping his word. Now, I believe that is our God. Now, I want to close with this because Luby's almost ready for us. It isn't enough just to tell you what Zechariah is saying. I know I didn't read what he said. But also, here's an interesting thing. Let's imagine this is time. And here we are today, right near the end. And here's Adam way back here. And that's 6,000 years. Now, imagine right here is the boat, flood, 1656. That's from the world era, the beginning of the world to the flood, 1656 years. Imagine then in a few hundred years, you got Abraham, Abe, and then after that you got Moses and, you know, Isaac and Jacob and all those guys. And then you have King David and so on. All right, now, but after this, God's whole idea was to take out a people. So he told Abraham, look, I'm going to bring you out of Ur, and I'm going to take you into the promised land, and I'm going to give that to your seed. Well, then he mentioned, as a kind of like a side note, one of those little things you don't usually read in the document, oh, by the way, you're going to have 430 years of hell. I just thought I'd mention that. I mean, after God made all these great promises, he said, and by the way, the children of Israel, your seed, is going to go through the affliction and bondage. Well, that's where Moses comes in. You remember how Moses, when he was born, they were going to kill a little kid and stuff like that. That is a great way to come into this world. How many came in that way? I did. I think that's a great way to come in because you're appreciative afterward. You see? Because people are trying to kill you and abort you and destroy you and make sure you don't come to light. I love that kind of thing. I'm telling you, that was fun. Of course, at the time, I didn't know it. But looking back, it's a pretty good deal. Because here I am. I made it. Ha! You know, my grandmother suggested that boy, if that boy comes forth, your life is over, said to my mom. You have to abort that baby. You know, and so she told me all these ways. I had four different ways to get rid of you. I love it. You know, and I didn't know anything. I just God did this, but I made it. Praise God. I'm telling you, that is a great way to get rid of an unwanted kid. Because then my mom, and I did ruin her. I did ruin my mom's life. So grandmother was right. She may have been a snake wrestler, but she wasn't stupid. Did you know my grandmother ran off to the circus and so on? She wrestled alligators, snakes, you know. That's great. It's a great heritage. But, see, you guys have nothing. Your life is totally uninteresting. But anyway, it didn't work. For some reason, God, in his wisdom, liked me. I mean, when God takes a shining to you and he likes you, you're going to make it. Here I am. We didn't even have plumbing till I was 12 years old. We lived in a one-car garage when I was born, 11 by 17 little one-car garage. And then we advanced to the big house, which was a two-car garage later. And it was just two rooms, the back and the front. That's it. And there were three families in that two-car garage. And she just built it with the idea that someday she'd build a house. But we were, you know, shanty Irish, and you never got the house. So we were all living in there together, cousins and grandmother and aunts and everybody, my mom, everybody. And there were no men, absolutely no men in our lives, which is really a neat way to grow up. Especially if your mom reads Dr. Spock. She's always trying to understand me. You know, it's great. So we had no rules. There were no rules in the house. None. Because they were off, you know, doing whatever they were doing, and we were just off doing what we were doing. And so we just grew up with total, absolute poverty. You know, digging up dandelions in the front yard to make salad. That was my job, by the way. That was my job. See, they taught me how to do it. You know, you take this little knife, cut these things off so it grows back, and so on. So that was how we ate. You think that's funny? That's nothing. It's nothing. So I'm not afraid of poverty. I don't care about poverty. Hello. I don't care if the place burns down or whatever. I'm not scared of it. You know, I grew up in dirt, grew up in nothing. Now, I believe God liked me. So I believe God was looking down and he's saying, Aaron, you know, the way I treat my kids are like this. That's definitely not a bastard. And I was a bastard. I was a bastard, just born one night stand, a bastard. That means you don't have any legitimacy. You can't even find a birth certificate on me. Now, there's a whole bunch of them, but they're all made up. And they all have different names. One says Andrew James. The other one says James Andrew. Another one says James Arthur. And they have different names. So it's like, which one would you like? You know, and now that I'm, you know, 65, you collect only if you have a name. So, well, let's see. I go now by this name. Well, where's your certificate? I don't know. So I had to write back and try to find one, get one. But you don't, you know, here's the deal. God is my father. I don't know about all those fathers I had, but God is my father. And each father that came in tried to adopt me or adapt me or whatever, and none of them worked out. My mom just hit the road, Jack, you know, and they were out, you know. They didn't work, you know. And each of them have said, I'm your real dad, you know, but none of them were. They weren't. The bad guy was. The bad guy, Jimmy Hoffa. He worked for Jimmy Hoffa. Now, this is a great deal because I think that God brings you out. He took me out of the world. I was a mafia family, all mafia. Uncle Duke, that's the Duke. That means mafia. You understand? He's an Irish mafia Duke. All right, that's Uncle Duke. I didn't know. I thought it was his name, Uncle Duke. I didn't know. And, you know, Uncle Vic, Uncle Tom, you know, these are all mafia type people. They are. They were in the mafia. But anyway, God brought me out. Praise God. And then he took me through. I met Peg. This was the hell portion, you know. I mean, she's sweet on the surface, but you people don't know. You don't live with her. I'm a pretty nice person, I would say, to live with. But Peggy's a tiger. She's a tiger. I mean, I come at you pretty much straightforward, but Peg sneaks up, you know, like that. You all don't see the humor of that. I mean, women can be treacherous, I'll tell you. You know, she's got the crying thing and then the, you know, stab you thing, and she's got a lot of different things, ways to come at you. Looking sweet, you know, she's got all of that down. I can't follow that stuff. Peg, which one is this? Which one are we dealing with right here? You don't see this. This is very good. This is very good stuff. Now, but you see, I believe in God. I believe God doesn't make a mistake. He said, this is the wife of your youth. This is the one that I gave you. This is the one that will bless you. Now, he also said, take that by faith. You know, don't look. Don't check it out. Where's the blessing? Could you show me the blessing? And God says, you're not a blessing either. Okay. So we deserve each other?
Mm-hmm.
So Peggy actually deserves me, and I deserve her. And that's a great basis for marriage. Total deservedness. Do y'all understand what I'm saying? Actually, she is a blessing. I don't think I'd even have a message if it weren't for Peggy and all her stories. I wouldn't have anything to say. I don't even know anything. I've learned everything pretty much by Peg. And I am such a blessing to Peggy. Would you all like to ever hear her talk? Not today, but let me school her first. But no, it's exciting. And someday we'll stand before God and say, thank you. This was the greatest blessing to be married to her. I never understood her, but I knew it was a blessing. You don't want to keep laughing because you don't like this. It's very uncomfortable. But that's all right. God sends you through the fire, and Peggy is not the fire. The fire is always you. It's always your own flesh. It's never somebody else. The fire is always your own flesh, the world, the flesh, the devil. It has nothing to do with other people. It's not other people. People are not your enemy. People are not your enemy. Don't divorce people. It's your own flesh. And you can't divorce that. What you need to do is get it killed through God. And you know what? What kills it? It's not really the law. You know what kills your flesh? The love of God. The love of God. You know what kills you? Is that when you're at your worst, God loves you. Nothing will kill you like that. It's kind of like when you have just done your worst and God comes to you and says, I love you. It's like, don't talk to me right now. I'm in my mad stage. You know, and it's like, that's when God says, you want to be with me right now? No. I'll come maybe a week or something later. Let me clean up because I've just been bad. It's only when you're bad that God comes to you. I'm going to say that again because you probably missed that. It's only when you're bad that God comes to you. She got it. Because you're always bad. You get it? Because some of you are thinking, yeah, that's probably true. When I was bad that one time. You're always bad. That's, he only comes to bad people. Remember Jesus said, I didn't come for the righteous. I came for sinners. Remember that? Say it. I am a sinner. Wicked. You are nasty. And even now, he only comes to you, not because you're a sinner, because he took care of that number one. You're not a sinner. No, you're a saint. But he sends the saints through the fire. He's not sending the world through the fire. You know why he's sending you through? Because you have the Word of God dwelling in you. You have the Spirit of the living God inside of you. And when the fire comes, it burns off the flesh, but it leaves the Spirit. And the Word says, rejoice. And when you get a hold of that, when you get a hold of that, you know that you didn't do it, God did that. Because nobody in this room could ever say, all right, I'm going to do that. You can't do it. Your flesh won't allow it. What's going to kill the flesh? Only the love of God. Nothing but the love of God. The love of God is what's going to kill it. The love of God leadeth to repentance. You see, it's the goodness of God. It's not the meanness of God. God's not mean when he spanks you. When a parent spanks a child, that's because the parent loves that child and knows it can take it. And that the little redness on the bottom is just a momentary affliction. It's not going to hurt, but it's going to drive out the flesh and bring forth the Spirit. There's no other way to grow people up. You cannot be married unless you're broken. You have to be broken. Before you get married, you need to come to the point of saying, you know, I'm not a good thing. I'm not a prize. You know, I thought that. I thought that when we got married, I thought, you know, Peg is really getting a pretty good thing. I'm kind of hidden treasure, but it's there. And a lot of other women are just passing me by. They don't really know what a treasure I am. Is that they were really intelligent and Peggy just didn't know. And so she fell for the line, you see. And I, you know, you just have a lot of illusions. Hallelujah. What God's after is number three. The only reason he brings you out one is to get you through two so he can bring you to three. Three is your home. The first is spiritual, the second is soulish, and the third is actual. Physical, outward, actual peace, love, joy on this earth. Heaven on earth. Your marriage should be heaven on earth. We have heaven on earth. I say all these jokey things just to tell you, this is real. Because you can't get to three without two. But the whole point of going through two is to get to three. You should have heaven on earth. If I don't love Peggy in this world, not in the next world, in this world, just as she is, not fixed up, just as she is, with all my heart and all my soul and all my strength, then God failed. This is not some kind of thing for the future. It's for right now. We're to love one another now, not kind of like a goal or, you know, it's kind of like something God said, but he didn't really mean it. It's kind of like he actually intended us to love one another now, to have families that are like heaven, to have a church that's actual, truly, really heaven. But the way to get there is you can't get there through number one. You can only get there through number two. Amen? You see, we've got to love people as they really are, not as we want them to be. Let's love people as they really are. I mean, you don't have to see it to know it. I'm telling you right now, people are phony and fake and liars and deceitful and so on. I'm just telling you that. You don't need to see it to know it. But once you know yourself, you can see other people. You can see right through other people. Once you know yourself, how devious you are. Let me have a show of hands here. Is there anybody here that's devious? What's that mean? That right there is what it is. Devious. That means you pretend like you're one thing, but you're actually working around the back side, you know, on another. You got another agenda. And so people think you have a straightforward agenda, but you actually have a secret agenda over here where you're deviously trying to get your stuff taken care of. That's not you. Amen. So except for Leslie Ann, the rest of you are pretty devious. Amen? Amen. I think God's going to show you this week that you are devious. No, devious, you don't have to be devious. You may be just rotten openly. Yeah, so you don't have to be devious then. You see the beauty of that? Actually, you know, that's what I love. I love people that are rotten, just right open. I do. I love people that are just openly rotten. But then on the other hand, I love hypocrites and liars too. But then on the other hand, I love everybody just the way they are. You know why? Because God loves me. God loves me just the way I am. God loves me. I mean, he likes me. He's looking at me. He didn't look at me and say, I'm going to save this boy because he could, you know, do something someday. He just saved me because he just looked down and said, I like that boy. I could get a lot of glory if I could ever work with someone like him. You know, and that's kind of it. This is an impossible case right here that Buddha has rejected already. Buddha does not want this one. I don't blame Buddha. He was smart. He passed me over. But God foolishly said, I'm going to take Jim. I'm going to bring him out. I'm going to take him through, and I'm going to bring him in. I will mature him in this world so that he becomes a worshiper of God, a lover of the brethren, and a testifier to this lost and dying world to the death. He'll lay his life down for the lost. Wow. Whoa. God, really? Can you really, really, really do that? Make me want to be a worshiper of God, a lover of the brethren, a testifier to the lost and dying world? What about me? And God says, don't worry about you. I'll take care of you. Yeah? Like you did Jesus? Yeah, that's it. Goody. You see how he treated his son? That's what God does to the son that he loves. Here it is. This is. You can tell this is not going to sell. But this is God's idea right here. God's divine judgment against our sins, death. And here, all these sins, it killed Jesus for that. See, that's the way God treats a son that he loves. Did you see how he treated the son that he loved? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whosoever believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's what he does to people he loves. How many want to join Jesus? I want to be just like Jesus. Yes, if that's what it takes to grow up, then I don't want to avoid it. That'd be my flesh avoiding it. Of course, my flesh is never going to vote. My flesh will always say no. But that's just your flesh. You don't want to live in the flesh. You were taken out of the world, given the Spirit. Now, separate the Spirit from the flesh, and then you will walk led by the Spirit. I tell you, that is amazing. I don't know that there's many pastors that see that number three. And because they don't see three, they won't preach two. So they just constantly say salvation and get rid, dedicated and all this, and they'll never move on to two. Like, let's get all the sin out of this church. Let's get all the sin out of everybody's life. They're never going to do that. They're not going to do it. Because they don't see a three. Why would anyone go all the way to a three? Listen carefully. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. Did you see that? You know why Jesus endured all that stuff? Because he loved you. Because of the joy. It was such a joy for Jesus to say, Leslie Ann is worth it. You know, he would go to any lengths to rescue her. Isn't that powerful? We wouldn't, but he did. No one would rescue me. Nobody. Not in your right mind. No one would. But God did. It's personal with me. It's personal. John, no one but Jesus. But once Jesus does that, something takes place in us that we start to be like that. The more you behold him, the more you are changed. Beholding him, we are changed from one degree of glory to another degree of glory. I'll tell you, that's what's taking place from two to three here. So, how many believe that Jesus Christ came in the flesh? He came. How many believe that he came to save you? Yes, he came to rescue me out. How many believe that he actually can be with you in the trouble so that you can rejoice? Yes. How many believe that you will actually be mature in this world prior to death? Yes. That's the whole, that is impossible with men. There's got to be a God. Only God could do that. Only God could do that. This is what Zechariah is all about. We'll look at it specifically next few weeks. Zechariah is probably one of the most, there are more things to quote out of this little bitty book, Zechariah, than almost any other book. It is an amazing little book. It's just got potent little things in it. And as we go through it, you will see that this is all about Jesus. This is all about Jesus. I was telling you before about this time thing, where I didn't get to. I'm surprised Peg didn't bring that up. What I didn't get to was that after King David, you know, remember Saul, David, Solomon? After that, the whole thing fell apart, and Israel kept messing up. He just wasn't getting the holy people that God wanted. And so they didn't want to go through this two thing. So God started the two thing. And after so many hundreds of years of these kings that were just worthless, he finally decided, I'll tell you what. You want to live like the world and you don't want to suffer? All right, I'm sending you to Babylon. So for 70 years, they suffered in Babylon, and then Zechariah is right here, not Babylon, but Persia. And then after that was Greece, and then after that was Rome, and that's when Jesus was born and died. And then after that is a long period of time until our day right here. Now, watch what happened right here. Right here is the interesting part. Daniel said there will be 70 Shabuim. Shabuim. What does that mean? That means 70 sevens. 70 times 7 is 490 years. So, from a certain point, right here in Persia time, just the one we're reading right now, from a certain point up until this point here, there will be so many years. So then he tells us, there will be 69 Shabuim, and then Messiah will come. So 69 times 7, Buim, equals 483 years. All right. Now, we happen to know exactly when that started and exactly when it ended. How come? Well, because we don't know when it started, but since we know when it ended, All we have to do is subtract 383 years, and we'll find out when it was. Well, because there's an A.D. and a B.C., it turns out that 457 B.C. plus 483 years is 26 A.D. Exactly the fall time, we know exactly when it was. During the 15th year of Tiberius Caesar, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness, and he said these words, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." Now, this prophet is not just telling us in general, 1, 2, 3, but he's telling us specifically what time it is. And I want to tell you what time it is now, because you need to know. Specifically, there's only 490 years until Jesus comes back. But he came the first time after 483 years. Now, Jesus was 29 years old at that point, but his birthday was in the spring. So, in the year 27, he started his ministry and he was killed in the year 30, springtime, Passover. Jesus' birthday, you cannot be a rabbi until you're 30 years old. So he couldn't start his ministry until 27, but it said Messiah would come in 26. So in the fall, John the Baptist, who was 6 months older than Jesus, started the gospel ministry, not Jesus. Here's how he did it. He said, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." Then he said, "Look, there's one coming who's mightier than I am." So he's a herald. And he tells about the Messiah. He says the Messiah is coming. Then he says, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world." That was in the spring of 27, 6 months after he started his ministry. Jesus appeared that day. He baptized him and said, "This is the one of whom I said, I am not even worthy to untie his shoes. I must decrease. He must increase." Now, the time is very interesting, because Jesus then began a 3-year ministry. Added all together, it's 3.5 years. Now, Daniel told us that in the 70th Shabuim, which is a 7-year period, for the Jews, it's kind of like every 7 years is another yearly Sabbath. Not an annual Sabbath, but a 7-year period. So 70 times 7 is 70 Shabuim, or 7-year periods. 70 7-year periods is 490 years. Now, after 483, he appears, and then his ministry is 3.5 years. So after 3.5 years, Jesus is killed, because Daniel said, in the midweek of the 70th Shabuim, the Messiah will be cut off. So Jesus is cut off in the middle of the week. So 3.5 years is gone, and there's only 3.5 years left. Now, where is that missing 3.5 years? It should have been right then. It should have been that after Jesus died, then 3.5 years later, he'd come back. Remember he told them, "Don't go anywhere. I'm going to be back soon." But soon doesn't mean soon. I mean, no, God's always tricky. You have to read his book. Kind of like a little code in it. What Jesus means by soon is a day with the Lord, you know, or, you know, it just, you know, it's a 1,000-year thing. He's a little different. You know, so soon to him meant a couple of days from now, which means a couple thousand years from now, like our day. So he said, I'll be right back. But he didn't really mean that. So we're waiting for this 3.5 years, and the book of Revelation tells all about what's going to happen in that 3.5-year period. And I'm going to just tell it to you. That's the time, not for us. It's not our time. That's the time for Jewish people to be restored to God's purposes. And they call it the time of Jacob's trouble. It's not 7 years. It's only 3.5 years. So there is a furnace, number two, there is a furnace prepared for Israel right now, not Adolf Hitler. Adolf Hitler wasn't the furnace. This is a special furnace that hasn't come yet. Because when this furnace has done its work, the Jewish people will be fully restored, not to their original glory, but to God's original purpose. not to their original glory, but to God's original purpose, and you will be there at that time. You'll be with them. You're going to go through the fire too. But don't worry about it. It's only 3.5 years. Which is a lot better than 7. You know, it's just like a college education or something. How many could, you know, you could make it for 3.5 years? Amen? Well, what's that? I mean, it's just like I say, it's just, you know, little tour of duty kind of thing. It's kind of a camping trip thing. I mean, it's not that big a thing. So 3.5 years is all the pain and suffering you'll have to go through. I mean, you know, if your flesh is answering, it's like 3.5 seconds. I can't quit, you know. But this is your spirit man going, yes, bring it on. Okay, could I hear a bring it on? You know, yes, yes, praise the Lord, hallelujah. Because you've learned to rejoice in all things. So Israel, you're going to be in the furnace with Israel. Israel's going to be going through the fire. But I don't think that what's going on right now is it. This is not it. This is your beginning. They're going to go through a big time hell. You're going to see whole cities wiped out. Not just bomb here and a bomb there and, you know, a few thousand people, 10,000. No, 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 no. We're talking whole cities. We're not just talking whole cities. We're talking city after city after city after city. Complete destruction. Do you understand? This is all predicted in the Bible. This is the time of Jacob's trouble. Now, when they go through, we're going to know because there's certain little signals that are going to be told. And then we're going to jump in the fire with them. Hi. And they're going to be in there, you know, their Jewishness. And they're going to be in there. What are you doing here? I'm a Christian. We love you guys. Get out of my fire. No, I'm serious. I got an Old Testament scripture for you. I'll trade you in for 3 Muslims. This is going to be fun because, you know, they hate us being, they don't want us to love them. I just wanted to hug you. I just love Jewish people. So, you see, when that happens, you know there's a God. Because they don't want us, and we don't want them, and the whole thing stinks. But God says, trust me on this one. Get in there with them, and when you're done, you will be perfected, and they will be restored. You will teach them how to praise God. Here's how you praise God. Yahoo! Yeehaw! You know, and so we're going to teach them how to praise God when they're going through the furnace because they're in involuntarily and we're voluntarily in there. Hi, you have one of these asbestos suits? You know, because you're a Christian, see? So you know how things are going to come out. They don't. They're like, oh my God, another pogrom, another, you know, Holocaust, you know, this thing stinks. And we're going, no, this is the best thing ever happened to you guys. And thank God we're here with you. It's just like having Jesus. Don't say Jesus. They hate it. Jewish people just hate this stuff. But, you know, thank God we got a whole pocket full of scriptures to give them and stuff like this. You know, hey, you see this one right here, Isaiah 53. It's a good one. You know. Now, the reason why we are the chosen generation, you can see the good attitude we have. You know. Hi. It's great because this is an embarrassment to them. It's a complete embarrassment. God, anything but Christians. You see, we used to be close to them. Remember in the beginning, we were all part of the Jewish thing? That's our roots. But since then, we Gentiles have taken over. We conquered the whole world. Did you know that? I mean, it's all our deal right now. We got the gospel. We got it all. The Jewish people are today blind. They're blind. They don't even see their own scriptures. And we could tell them what their scriptures say. But when you're in the furnace and after they harm you and injure you and hate you, and you say back to them as Jesus did, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Then they see it. Oh my God, you are a blessing to me. And when their eyes are open, the Muslims, the Hindus, the Buddhists, the witchcraft people, the Kabbalists, all of them will say, there is a God. you will see the biggest harvest on the face of the earth. But the payment is this. You have to be willing to go into the fire. Now, if you're not faithful in small things, you don't want to do this. I mean, I'm the kind of guy, I don't even want to get near a fire. I mean, I just, you know, I hate pain. But that's just my flesh, right? My spirit man loves it, right? So I got to distinguish inside of myself is, are you in the spirit or in the flesh? So when I slip into the fire like, ooh, it's hot. Oh, God. Okay. God. You know, and I just don't want to go in. I was hoping, being that I'm retired now, y'all could go in, and I'll be praying for you. I mean, that's a good solution, because I'll be faithful to that. Sure, I will. You know, I mean, anyway, so you get in the fire. And when you're in the fire with these Jewish people that hate you, I'll tell you what, it's powerful what love can do. Love covers a multitude of sins. And the Jewish people, because God promised this. This is a promise you have. If you believe number one, you should believe number two, and then you can believe number three. God promised they will repent. And they will turn back to God, and they're worth it. Just like your wife is worth it. Just like your husband is worth it. So these people that God loves as his wife are worth it. When you tell someone that you consider worthless that they're worth it, you know that's God. Are you hearing what I'm saying? When you tell someone that you know I hate being in here and I hate you too, but God made me get in here, you know, and I'm rejoicing. See? And you're doing it by faith, right? Because you're not feeling it. We're not talking about feeling it, are we? We're not talking about feeling it like, oh, goody. You know, we're just talking about saying it in faith. I love you so much. I'm so happy I'm in here. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. I like hugging Jewish people. You know, you're not going to, you know, you're not into this. But I'll tell you what, if God can pull this off, you know there's a God. If God can pull this off, because what you're doing is loving yourself. This is the nasty side of you that you're loving. You're now understanding the love of God, that he loved you when you weren't lovely. Don't dismiss me. I mean, it's easy to dismiss me. I'm accurate. What I'm telling you is powerful. This is not loving them, it's loving yourself. You are joining God. The Jesus in you loves them. And you're joining God. When you love your wife, when you love your husband, when you love the unlovely, when you love the people that are throw-offs, rejects, like I was, it's nothing. You're just seeing the heart of God. God's never going to change his mind until we're all joined. Black and white, yellow, whatever colors we are, doesn't make any difference. We are all part of one family. And God's going to put us all together, and we won't like it, but God said, trust me. This is what I'm going to do. This is the best thing ever happened to you. And the only way I can teach you this is not through words. The words don't help a lot. When you get in the fire, the words kind of go away. But the beauty is that you remember the words while you're in the fire. Oh, yeah, I'm supposed to praise God. I don't know what good it'll do, but okay. Praise you, Lord. The fire turns down. Wow. I'll try that again. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. Yahoo! You know, and after a while, you learn that praising God actually works. It's powerful. It's powerful. You ever done that to someone you hate, someone you don't like, someone you despise, someone you've cut off, someone that, you know, is worthless? And you say to that person, you know, the Lord Jesus loves you, and so do I. It's powerful. You ever done that? You ever done that? I mean, in the heat of the thing, in the fire, in the furnace, in the affliction. When you do that, you know that's God. It's not you. Debbie, you're not able to do that. It's powerful.
Because that's what we tell the homosexuals. And yet we don't want them to be homosexual, and we don't want anything to do with
it. Right.
So it's confusing.
Is it?
Yeah.
Amen. Well, don't hug them too close. Homosexual. I'm hugging you in theory. You know, they're just people. They're just people. Boo. Nothing. Come on, die. You got to give up your flesh. I know you're scared, but we're not talking about you. We're talking about God. This is God's will. That's it. There you have it. Amen. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for the message of Zechariah. God is renowned. He has a reputation. He's known as one that keeps his word. He is known as one that takes us one, two, three, all the way. Lord God, if you can pull this off, you're God. And we thank you, Lord God, you are God. And we do give you the praise and the glory in Jesus' holy name. And everyone said,
amen.
Amen. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. His peace. His peace. His peace. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Amen and amen. Love you all. See you tonight, 6 o'clock. God's good. Hey.
Jim, how you doing?
Perfect.
Good.
Perfect.
Good
to hear. Yahoo! Perfect. Perfect. Hey, good to see you. Yeah. God bless. Yep. How's your friend down in Australia? Yeah. So he decided to accept Jesus.